There was a word that I'm sure I was taught in high school, but I certainly don't remember it. I don't remember a lot from high school. But the word is metaphor. You know what the word metaphor means? Well, now, thanks to the internet, I can look it up. A metaphor is a figure of speech that describes an object or an action in a way that isn't literally true. You get that? A metaphor is a figure of speech that describes an object or action in a way that isn't literally true. We use metaphors all the time. If I talk to my wife and I say, "You are such a sweetheart," that's a metaphor, isn't it? I don't know if her heart's really sweet or not. I mean, her pump. We can say, "His words cut deeper than a knife." That's a metaphor. "I feel a stench of failure coming on. I'm drowning in a sea of grief. I'm feeling blue." She's going through a roller coaster of emotions. These are metaphors we constantly use. We use them so often we hardly think about it. But you know, we come to the Bible and we find that the Bible is full of metaphors as well. I'll give you just a few illustrations. Jesus said to his people, "You are the light of the world." Metaphor, right? In the Psalms we read, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." Now, he's literally our delivery, but as far as a rock and a fortress, those are metaphors. And then Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." A metaphor, something that describes something that isn't literally true, but is describing a truth. I would like to look at a metaphor with you today. It's found in Colossians 1, verse 27, and it's this one phrase. It's the last phrase of that verse. Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Obviously, this is a metaphor. I mean, how can you have a grown human being inside of you? I have heard of cases where ladies will carry a little human being inside of them. But as far as having Christ in us, that is a metaphor. What does this mean? Well, let's look at the context. Colossians 1, and we'll begin looking at verse 24. It says this, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is a church. I have become its servant by the commission of God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people." Verse 27, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so this Christ in you, the hope of glory, is a mystery. And it has glorious benefits. It has eternal benefits. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the real question is, what does it mean? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think, obviously, it means something connected when Jesus says, "I'm leaving, but I will give you my Holy Spirit." He will give us his Holy Spirit that will transform our thinking. It'll give us assurance in our hearts and give us guidance and help adjust our behaviors. You know, the mind is an interesting thing. Sometimes in life, things get put in our minds which might not be totally true. Maybe they're not true at all, but yet somehow we believe them. When I was in high school, I had this girl who was my girlfriend for 2 whole years, which is, I guess, not uncommon back in high school. Anyway, so we were all friendly with each other for 2 years. And then when I graduated from high school, we broke up. And I will never forget the day that we were both working at a summer camp. She was a counselor of girls, and I was a counselor of boys. And just so happened one day, we were in the swimming pool. She with her little girls, and I was in the swimming pool with my little boys. And somehow we started talking. There was a smoke in the air. That afternoon, the camp had to, we all had to leave the camp because of an approaching fire. I remember that. And as we were in there, this ex-girlfriend said to me, she said, John, I don't know why I ever dated you. You're such a dull person. You're such a dull person. Well, you know, I was only 18. I thought, well, you know, if there's anybody that would know me very well, it would be the girl that I spent all this time with for the last 2 years, right? So I must be a dull person. And so I started my life after that thinking that I must have been a dull person in high school, because I certainly wasn't a dull person in college. I wasn't a dull person when I got out of college and I was a pastor. And even today, Lindy will tell you I'm not a dull person. She says I'm more silly, right? So I thought, I keep on thinking back, okay, when I was in high school, I must have been a dull person. Okay, go forward 20 years. I go back down to San Diego, and my class is having a reunion, a 20-year reunion. And so instead of 18, now I'm 38, right? And we're meeting there in an area where we're getting together. There's a little kitchen. And by the way, this ex-girlfriend of mine wasn't in my class, so I didn't have to worry about seeing her. And so two of my classmates were in the kitchen preparing the treats, and I was in the kitchen speaking with them. And it just so happened one girl's name was Betty and the other one was named Betty. In high school, one was Betty Malore and the other one was Betty Malorca. And they married brothers. And so here, 38, you know, here I'm 38 and they're 38. They both had the same last name. And so I'm visiting with these girls, and they're laughing and stuff. And then Betty, one of them, says, John, you haven't changed a bit. You're just as funny today as you were back in high school. Oh, thank you. I thought about that. Oh, hold it. I mean, these girls, I went to school with these girls for 12 years running from first grade through 12th grade. Who would better know what I was like than the person I went to school with longer? And I began to think, you know, that little voice of my ex-girlfriend telling me that I was a dull person in the academy probably is not true, right? And so, thankfully, because I talked to Betty and Betty there 30 years ago, I have decided that, you know, I was listening to the wrong voice in my head. And don't we get wrong voices in our heads today? The things of this world, or the emphasis of certain movies or commentators or television programs or newspapers. These things come into our mind and they are against God's word. And what Jesus wants to do is to get into our minds through the Bible, through inspired writings. He wants to get into our minds. And so then when we are faced with these untruths, we can say, no, I'm going to believe the truth as it is in Jesus, right? I'm not a dull person. I was not a dull person, but that ex-girlfriend thought I was. Okay, whatever. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, over and over again, we are given metaphors of how this would work, about Christ in you being the hope of glory. In John chapter 6, Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 47 and forward, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Metaphor. "Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Do you see what he's trying to get at? He's making it possible for us to have eternal life because he gave his body. You know, there's another word that I probably should have learned in science class in high school, but I don't think I remember that either. It's called simulation. Food is injected into the mouth and travels all the way to the stomach where the process of digestion starts. The infectious bacteria are killed by hydrochloric acid, and the larger food particles are converted or assimilated into smaller ones that are transported into cells. And I could read on and on and on, but I'll stop there, right? That's how food comes and gives us energy. And Jesus wants to give us spiritual food to give us energy, doesn't he? Spiritual truths are injected into our ears, through our eyes, through our senses, through our thinking. Through the presence of God's Holy Spirit, they take hold in our thinking and change the way we behave and react to what we are faced with in life. The communion service is a metaphor of what Jesus wants to do for us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That very first time that Jesus established the communion service there in that upper room, we read in Matthew 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. We need to assimilate Jesus' perfect body into our lives. Verse 27, then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. As we drink the grape juice, the wine, we are reminded of the fact that Jesus is there to give us forgiveness for our sins. We have the very life of Jesus flowing through our veins. We know that no matter what happens to us on this earth, whether we live or die, we know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Metaphors for us to hang on to. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can this work? Well, let me borrow some other words of Jesus, out of context. Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, right? But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. The only way for us to have a hope of glory is through Jesus, right? And as we want to take in Jesus, as we pray, as we worship, as we think of words of Scripture, as we go out and help those who need our help, as we live our lives according to his directives, we have Jesus in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Steve, if you come up here and we'll get ready for our communion service. Before we partake of the bread and the wine, I'll ask Steve to offer a prayer of blessing.
Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come to these emblems of the sacrifice of your Son, we look at them and realize from the demonstration that the children's story, this was not an easy thing. In fact, Isaiah says that he wasn't even recognized as being a human being when it was over, so bloodied and broken. A most unfair exchange that he died our death, though he might live his life. And fathers, by sampling this bread and this juice today, that we say we want to accept that transaction. We want to accept his death so we can live with him forever. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to take your piece of bread, representing God's body, Jesus' body. He came here and lived for us and broken for us. And Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. Amen. As we take the cup, grape juice represents the life of Jesus, spilt for us. And as we take it into our lives, we can have the hope and the promise of eternal life. Jesus says, drink from it, all of you. Isn't Jesus good? He's so good. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us, for these emblems that represent your broken body, your spilt blood. Thank you that we can be reminded that we can have Christ in us, the hope of glory. May we leave this place renewed, new people, ready to share your love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.